So I can confirm that that introduction is all true. Everything she said. My name is Janae Beakley. My husband and I have been following Jesus together with this Bethany Church family for about 13 years now. And I love that there's a group like this, Moments, for you sweet moms. Even for those of you who don't call Bethany your church home, I know some of you don't attend here regularly. So thanks for having me this morning. So if I'm not mistaken, I've been told your kind of overarching theme for this year is waiting on God. And if you're anything like me, your natural feelings about waiting can probably best be summed up by Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride when he said, "I hate waiting." Right? Who doesn't? I mean, really. But I'm hoping that our chat here this morning will help us change our minds a little bit about waiting, because I don't think that God sees it that way. If you think about it, we spend more time in life waiting than we'd like to admit, probably, whether that's waiting in line at a store or waiting to get into a show, waiting a doctor's appointment, waiting on hold on a phone call, or whatever. Life is just full of waiting. And I don't think that's by accident. In Scripture, God actually instructs us to wait on Him. Proverbs 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord." And Lamentations 3:25-26 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And then there's Psalms 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Isaiah 40:31, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So there's plenty more verses about waiting, but I think you get the point. God's intentionally woven waiting, the concept of waiting, into our daily lives. It's not to annoy us or to provoke us, but waiting's there because it's good for us. So we need it. Waiting reminds us that we have limitations. It reminds us that we're weak, that we're dependent, that we're needy, and it's in our weakness that He's made strong. So let's redeem our waiting. Waiting doesn't have to be and shouldn't be passive. It's not just sitting around, twiddling our thumbs, drumming our fingers. In our waiting, we have the responsibility and the joy of redeeming that time, redeeming the waiting. So since waiting is inevitable, we might as well make the most of it, right? So we can be proactive in our waiting. But what does that look like? It looks like praying. That's active. Reflecting. That's active. Trusting. Active. Seeking God's word. Also active. Being hopeful, expectant, and obedient. All active, right? So in your theme this year so far, if you have been blessed and interested, you know, on this concept of waiting, and you felt like digging in further, I'd encourage you to check out this book called Waiting Isn't a Waste. It's by Mark Brogaw. And it's just got some really good thoughts that if you were have been blessed so far with the other speakers and talking about this, you might be interested in that. And if you want to see it, you can come up afterwards. But I'm assuming that since you're here this morning, I'm part of this group that in some way you're a mom. And all good moms like a birth story, right? So maybe you've even posted your child's birth story or wrote it out for their baby book or whatever. And each one is unique in its own way. But the thing that all of the birth stories have in common is waiting. As a mom, there's going to be plenty of opportunities for waiting in regards to your family. So that's what we're diving into this morning. The plan is we're going to look at six different birth stories, if you will. I'm using that loosely, but birth stories from Scripture that give us guidance on how we can act in our waiting. So we'll pull out some observations from each of those and then see what God is trying to tell us to do in our waiting. We're going to read a lot of Scripture together, so I hope that's okay. But before we do that, let's ask God for help. Pray with me. Lord, you know, we know you've given us waiting as a gift, and we need to steward it and use it well. Please use your word to show us how we can do that this morning. Help us learn to honor you in our waiting. Help us to stop avoiding, ignoring, or even squandering our waiting. Open our eyes and ears that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Amen. So, let's start with Jesus, where I believe every good talk should start and end. The one to whom every birth story we will look to this morning points to. So, the first one I want to look at is in Luke. Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. So I'm going to read that together right now. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. And indeed, your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now in the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So here we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's likely around 13 years old. She's engaged to be married. She's a virgin, and she's told that she's going to conceive a child. So Mary's likely gripped with fears, insecurities, obviously unanswered questions. But does Mary see waiting as passive? No, I don't think she does. What we see is that she worships. And that's our first point this morning, that in our waiting, we need to worship God understandingly. Now, that's not great English, but it makes a good point. When we look further in the text in Luke, Mary does go to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also miraculously pregnant. And as soon as the two greet one another, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. So even the baby knows that this one is the that's protected inside of Mary is the Savior of the world. And it's the Messiah, the one that would save his people from their sins. Jesus was the promised one to the Israelite people from ages past, the one whom they had been waiting for centuries. So after this emotional greeting, what's Mary's response? That's in Luke 1:46. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." So we see her response is worship. So in one sense, worship is showing the worth or value of something. And Mary can't help but express her praise or gratefulness for God's work. Right then and there, just out loud, she erupts into this gorgeous poem of praise. But what I want you to notice is Mary is not just emoting, she's not just pouring out her feelings, she's worshiping with understanding. She's not just expressing her own thoughts and pondering, she's actually recalling truth from God's word. And most of her prayer here is echoed from other scriptures from the Psalms, like Psalms 138, 111, 103, and Psalm 98. That's what's coming out of her mouth. She saturated her heart with scripture, and now when she needs it, in the moment that she needs it, it's right there, available, on the tip of her tongue. And so what is in her heart just flowed out of her mouth. And so what do we learn about God from this passage? Well, he's worthy and deserves our praise. He's the only object that is worthy of all the praise we could ever give. Anyone or anything else falls short. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So in our waiting, we can worship God understandingly. We can immerse ourselves in Scripture so we're ready for whatever the waiting may bring. We wait with understanding of God's word, with tangible promises and truths, not just with listless thoughts and feelings. So maybe you're similar to Mary. Maybe there are fears that are surrounding your pregnancy. Maybe there are misunderstandings, false accusations, even slanders surrounding your birth story. Maybe it's just simply a change in life stage. So Mary was moving from being a young single girl, not just to a married woman, but to a woman pregnant with the creator of the world. Talk about pressure, expectations, hopes, fears. So are there unknowns in your family that you're waiting for? Well, dear mom, worship God understandingly, because God is worthy and deserves our praise. So remember I said Jesus is the beginning and ending, that every story points to him. So I want to ask you a very essential question this morning. Do you have a birth story? Now, I don't mean when you were squishy and pink and cuddly and cute, because you wouldn't be here today if you didn't have that kind of a birth story. But do you have a spiritual birth story? See, we're all born in sin, and we have all thought, said, or done actions that go against the Holy Creator. And we need to be reborn. We need to be given new life from Christ. So God offers new life freely to anyone who will admit they are a sinner, believe that Jesus' death on the cross is the only answer to be forgiven of that sin, and confess that Jesus is Lord, and live like it. So if that's not your story today, if you can't worship your Savior like Mary, please don't leave here without talking to your table leader or a friend, or I'd even love to talk to you more, but this story is the most important story of your life. So if you don't have a rebirth story, all of the other stories we're going to talk about this morning will simply be kind of tricks and tips, and they won't be worth very much. But in light of a relationship with Christ, then the truths we'll discuss can be transformative. So we've already heard mentioned about Mary's cousin Elizabeth, and now we're going to look at her son's birth story. So let's look at Luke 1, and that's the birth story of John the Baptist, who's the cousin and the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Luke 1:24, and like I said, we're going to read a lot of scripture, so let's read that together. So in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. He belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying inside. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, as to Mary, you remember, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after his wife, Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. So the second action that we're to take in our waiting is to serve God faithfully. We've seen this picture painted of Elizabeth and Zechariah. They're a couple, advanced in years, with no children. They've been waiting their entire marriage for a child and have so far been left with empty arms. Until one day when Zechariah is serving and doing his priestly duties in the temple, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and tells him that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. Because of his original response of doubt, Zechariah is made mute and unable to speak until the day Elizabeth gives birth to baby John. But let's notice, while they're waiting, what are Zechariah and Elizabeth doing? They seem to be a very faithful couple that are serving the Lord. It says they were blameless and righteous before him. And we don't see them at home feeling sorry for themselves, having a pity party. Our introduction to Zechariah is that he's busy in the temple doing his priestly work. So he's serving while he waits, which is a notable example to us. Like we said, waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So what good works does God have for you to walk in today? A kind response, a patient act of service, an inconvenient request for help. We can be and should strive to be active as we wait. So what do we see about God in this story? He is reliable and he keeps his promises. Later in Luke 1 and verse 57, we see that just as Elizabeth and Zechariah are faithful to serve the Lord, he was faithful to them. God always keeps his promises. And just as the angel had foretold, Elizabeth had a son. And when Zechariah confirmed that his name was John, he was immediately able to speak again. Scripture says his tongue was loosed. God is reliable and keeps his promises. So maybe you can relate to Elizabeth's birth story. Maybe like Elizabeth, you've experienced infertility for a long or short period of time. Maybe you're in that waiting season at this very moment. So God's message for you is in your waiting, continue to serve God faithfully. He is reliable and keeps his promises. I can imagine how it must have been quite a trial to have Zechariah mute for 9 months. What's more, at the time, I don't think they really knew it was just for 9 months. For all they knew, it could have been for the rest of his life. Here's this faithful man, a priest nonetheless, and yet in a moment of weakness or waning trust, he doubted that God either could or would provide the aging couple with a child. Imagine the talking to he must have gotten when he finally finished his time of serving the temple and returned home, and the quick scribbling that he must have done on that writing tablet of his. And yet, this faithful couple, even in times of weakness and trial, beheld the faithfulness of God. So maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in a weak place with your spouse over big or small issues. There's relational tension as a result of the waiting you're in. Well, continue to serve God faithfully. Wait and see that God is reliable and keeps his promises. That doesn't necessarily mean your circumstances will change. It doesn't mean that infertility or relational stress will disappear. But it does mean that if you're serving God, you serve a God who is faithful, reliable, and who you can trust in every circumstance. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly Elizabeth's age, but the couple's described as advanced in years. So biblical scholars think that can mean anywhere from 50 to 80 years old. Now that's a long time to wait. And some of the birth stories that we are still going to discuss later in this talk involve waiting that's even longer than that. So I can't tell you when or if your waiting will end, but I can tell you to worship God because he's worthy. And I can say serve God faithfully because he's reliable and keeps his promises. So let's take a look at our next birth story and see what it teaches us about God and about our own waiting. This next birth story is kind of messy and complicated. It begins with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is one of the fathers of the Jewish faith. God made him a promise, and as we've already seen, God keeps his promises. The promise that he would give Abraham first a great land, Second, a great people, more than as the number of the stars. And third, through Abraham, that all nations would be blessed. So Abraham and Sarah waited and waited and waited for God to deliver on his promise. And at 78 years old, it became harder and harder to wait and to trust God's promise. So as we are often tempted to do, Sarah took the situation into her own hands, and she gave her husband to her servant Hagar, hoping that she would conceive a son on their behalf. Well, she did. His name was Ishmael, and you can only imagine the jealousy and dysfunction that that birth entered into the family unit. But the story continues, and this is where we come in. So it's not quite a birth story because Ishmael is not a baby, but Genesis 21 says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said to the Lord, did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." 100 years old. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So God, true to his character, has faithfully kept his word. Sarah and Abraham have been granted their long-awaiting son, and the one that was promised by God. So now the question is, where did that leave Hagar and her son Ishmael? Not in a good place. Sarah was jealous and angry and grew tired of being looked at with contempt by Hagar. And Abraham, in his exasperation, tells Sarah he'll do with Hagar what she wants. So Sarah tells him to send Hagar away, and Abraham grants her request. So now Hagar and her son are wandering in the wilderness, rejected, despised, nowhere to go. They're alone and hopeless, and they're about to die for lack of water. So how does Hagar respond? Well, she cries before God, and she cries vulnerably. And that's what we can learn in our waiting. We need to cry to God vulnerably. Our waiting is full of acting, and one of those actions should be to cry before God vulnerably. Hagar lifted up her voice, and she wept. She knew the depth of their predicament. And it says God heard her son, which is interesting because obviously God heard her, but it's almost like he's telling her, "I care about what you care about. I know you love your son, and so I care about him too." He heard her son. And in fact, God doesn't just save them from death. He blesses Ishmael, and he makes a great nation out of him. So what do we learn about God? We see that he provides. He sees. He's the God who sees, and he provides. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages." So remember, all stories point to Christ. Well, maybe you can relate to Hagar. Maybe you feel forgotten, alone, mistreated or neglected, abandoned, even abused. Maybe death feels imminent because of illness or disease. Maybe life doesn't seem fair and you always feel like you get seconds or leftovers. Or maybe a mixed family dynamic or even divorce makes your story complicated. Well, cry before God vulnerably and know with complete confidence that He sees and provides, even when it seems like no one else will or can. So what do we do in our waiting? We worship God because He's worthy, serve God because He's reliable, and cry vulnerably because He sees and provides. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel, another birth story. There was a certain man, we'll start 1 Samuel 1. There's a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went up to the house of her husband Elkanah, he would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." She kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." So she said, "May your maidservant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early in the morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, and Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." So it goes on to explain how Hannah gives her son back to the Lord, because she had just promised that if he did that, she would respond in kind and give him back to the Lord. So once he was weaned, she took him back to the temple. What a birth story full of emotion. We see Hannah, who has a rival named Peninnah, and Peninnah openly provokes her to make her miserable for that very purpose, because she had sons and Hannah did not. So what was Hannah's response? Well, she appeals to God open-handedly. That's the same response that we can have in our waiting. Appeal to God open-handedly. So when Hannah goes to the temple and silently pleads her situation to the Lord, she's moving her lips, it says, but not speaking out loud. And in fact, Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk, but she was just a woman full of sorrowful spirit pouring out her soul to the Lord. So what do we learn about God? Well, we learn that He is good and does good. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow in turning. So in this particular situation, God does answer Hannah and He gives her a son. And in His kindness, He heard her and gave her the desires of her heart. But what I want us to notice is that not only did Hannah give a beautiful emotional and even a visceral appeal to God, but her emotion was open-handed. She did not put the gift giver or the gift above the gift giver. Even after her son was born, the gift she had been longing for, praying for, pleading for, she was willing to give that gift back to God. And we see this story end with Hannah giving her only son to the temple to serve God. So do you relate to Hannah? Maybe you've experienced or experiencing infertility. You desire a gift that you aren't receiving, and you're waiting for answers and results. Maybe you feel mistreated, misunderstood, alienated in your family situation. I think we'd all agree that Hannah's husband, Elkanah, did not have the greatest response to her difficult plight when he said, "Aren't I worth more than you than 10 sons? Come on." Do you relate to that? Have you felt people's insensitivity or just lack of understanding to your situation? Even those that you love dearly. Maybe you've done or are currently doing foster care or another situation where you have to hold your gift with an open hand. Like Hannah, you have to be willing to give back the precious gift that was given to you. Or more simply, maybe some of you mentor moms are experiencing an empty nest or the beginnings of one, and you've had the gift longer than Hannah did, but at the time has come where you have to let that gift go. And maybe like Hannah, you need to remember the gift doesn't even belong to you in the first place. It actually belongs to God. So I appeal to you, please appeal to God open-handedly, for he's good and he does good. So I think this is a good place to pause for a second to share a little piece of my story, because I relate to Hannah in a few ways. I know the feeling of Hannah's infertility. I was born with something called ovarian dysfunction. So my ovaries just don't want to work right. And so from a medical standpoint, I can't get pregnant. And naturally, like Hannah, I've desired a child, and I've poured out my heart to God to make those desires known. And I also know the feeling of giving good gifts back to the Lord, and I've learned much about holding my desires with an open hand, because my husband and I were also foster parents to two different babies who returned home after months of care in our home. So like Hannah, I've wondered if the Lord might give me a miracle, and he did, but not in the form I might have imagined. The Lord in his wisdom has given us three adopted children, and the story of how God formed our family really is a miracle. So I've never given birth, I've never felt babies kicking in my stomach or experienced the pains of labors, but I have experienced that God is worthy, he's reliable, and he keeps his promises. He sees and provides, and he's good, and he does good. So in our waiting, it's good to worship God understandingly, serve God faithfully, cry to God vulnerably, and appeal to God open-handedly. So I think we're running out of time, so I'm going to have to skip a couple of the verse stories that we were planning to look at. But just want to end, like I said, with Christ, because we should always begin and end with Christ. And the last birth story that I was going to mention was a prophet named Anna. And her birth story is unique because she actually never gave birth. She was a widow. And her story is found in Luke 2:36-38. So there's only a couple verses that we meet her in. She was advanced in years and having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. And it says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, praying night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him and to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So at that point, Mary and Joseph came to the temple to present him, as was customary when there was a newborn child. And so at this time, Anna has been waiting for this promised one, and she finally sees, here's Mary and Joseph and this promised Messiah. She lost her husband after only 7 years of marriage, and she didn't have a child at all. But in the few short verses where we meet her, it appears she didn't lose anything at all. In fact, it appears she gained everything. And when Anna got to meet the Messiah, the baby Jesus, the infant she'd been waiting for, it was enough for her. Jesus was enough. She didn't have her eyes on herself. She wasn't caught up in her own circumstances. She was focused on Christ, and she waited and fasted and prayed. And because her eyes were turned upward, she was able to give thanks and to rejoice and to celebrate the invaluable prize that others may have missed. So let's be like Anna. Maybe you can relate to her. For her, it was loss and singleness and widowhood, but maybe in your waiting, there's great delay in an answer to prayer. But the action's the same. It's just thank God selflessly. In our waiting, because there will be waiting, God is worthy, he's reliable, and he keeps his promises. He sees, he provides, he is good, and he does good. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, any waiting you're doing is short and temporary in light of eternity, in which we are promised to spend with our Savior. So in these small waits, what we are really waiting for is the return of Christ, when everything is made new, and every tear is wiped away, every longing is fulfilled in him. So even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for providing these examples for us in Scripture of how to act while we wait. Thank you that you don't leave us to twiddle our thumbs, but you have a good work for us to do as we obey you in whatever circumstances you see fit for us. Lord, please comfort those this morning that are hurting. Give patience to those who are waiting. Give selflessness to those who are celebrating for others what they do not have themselves. And most of all, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one we wait for. Help us, Lord, to redeem our waiting both today and always. Amen.